I thought I'd do something today and bring a message for you that I hope will resonate deep within your mind and heart. I will be quoting some scriptures that you'll be looking at, but at the same time, I want you to understand this from the position of heart to heart, because this is going deep. This is explaining everything about us and what we're involved in now at this time in our life. And so it affects young and old alike. Everybody is included. We're in a unique position in human history, and most people can't perceive that. You and I are only blessed to perceive it because, as the scripture says, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of God. Unto them it has not yet been given. And there's a reason for it, because they're not going to listen at this time. As a result, they're going their own way. What that will do, precipitate great trials and problems in the lives of many people, and especially what the Bible addresses as my people, the Israelite people. The Israelite people of the Bible. That's what the Bible's all about. The Bible is the book of Israel. And most people don't comprehend that. But I think you'll see some of the things that we're going to cover today in a broad overview to give you a review of some things we have not looked at for a long time. And we need to review our thoughts, our minds concerning this, because as the old saying, we are in smack dab in the middle of all of this. It's our time today. So what I have for you today is what I call a remarkable story. A remarkable story that we're going to investigate, and it actually is our story. It's our story and why we're here as individuals in the body of Christ, the Church of God. I've entitled this message on this very, very interesting weekend that we are approaching on our 245th anniversary of the United States of America. I've entitled this Remembering Our Christian Heritage, 1776, from God's point of view. Let me say it again. Remembering Our Christian Heritage, 1776, from God's point of view. Not human beings, but from God's. And we're going to let God talk to us and tell us what he's been involved in. There is something very special about this date, 1776. It was to be what I would call God's starting point, a starting point where he would begin to intervene and take an important undertaking in what I call the journey to America. The journey to America. And God has been involved in this from a long, long period of time. But to arrive at this point of 1776, there had to be a tremendous amount of planning, a tremendous amount of planning that would be required, and it involved a period of time of roughly 4,000 years. Think about that. To talk about America today, we're talking about something that started over 4,000 years ago in its preparation and planning. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. It reminds us of something that most people don't even comprehend. It tells us that it is God who does what? He rules in the kingdoms of men. God has the final word on all things that are being done on this earth. Now, God is working out his plan on his level. And he's never stopped. Human beings are working on their level, trying to do this, trying to do that. But God intervenes because he rules in the kingdoms of men, and he stops them cold when they start moving in a direction that interferes with the plan of God. And that's why people, nations rise and nations fall. And that particular type of intervention tells us this, that it is God, and this is what people don't see, that God behind the scenes is moving nations and peoples down through time. He's moving them like a chess player on a chessboard. And he says, this one's trying to move here. I'm going to checkmate him here. This one over here, nope, I'm going to take him out. And God is playing a tremendous role in our everyday life. Most people don't see that. They don't see God in their everyday life. You and I have been blessed to see God in our everyday life and how it's impacting on us today. Now, to show us something similar with regard to the point I made about the massive planning that it was involved by God, I want you to think back just a handful of years ago. Oh no, 70-some years now, from the great war called World War II, that great conflagration that nearly tore this world apart. And if God, again, behind the scenes, had not intervened, we might not be here today, because there were people on the face of the earth at that time, powerful tyrants who wanted to do what? Rule the world, a world that God says, I made. I am the one who makes the final decisions on what will happen on this planet. The heavens are mine, he says, and the earth is my footstool. How far do you keep your footstool from your throne? God may be a lot closer to us than any of us realize or have even thought about, to use those comparisons. Just something to think about. But what we find in the situation of World War II that I mentioned, when we call the so-called preparing for the D-Day invasion, which was a massive, massive assault on Hitler's Europe, the free world had to put together various things in motion. There were about four or five different phases of things they had to put together step by step by step before they could launch what you and I have become familiar with, June 6, 1944, the D-Day invasion of Europe. They just didn't get on boats and just kind of go in there. It had to be planned. They had logistics. They had how many men? Are the men prepared? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Think about it now and raise that up on God's scale. And think about that from the standpoint of 4,000 years of planning to bring it about to where we come to a date in history called 1776. This is a phenomenal story. It's something that we have to remind ourselves to, because you and I are members of a very unique group of individuals called at this time. We're called the Church of the Firstborn. The Church of the Firstborn. The ones who are going to be trained and prepared to become part of the sons and daughters of God. The first who to be transformed from flesh into divine spirit at the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. For those of us who may be alive, it will be suddenly an instantaneous, like a twinkling of an eye. For the others who have died in Christ, they will be raised out of the ground and they will join Jesus Christ and all the saints and the holy angels when they come back to this earth, as Jesus said, I will return. Yes, he will return. And when he returns, he will return not to be crucified, but to come back with power and glory. And he is going to set things aright, because things are so wrong today. Mankind has plunged himself deeper into the hole of disparaging evil and wicked things going on a day-to-day basis. It is like a time that has never been and never will be again. So in doing this, what are we talking about? God is preparing part of all this we're talking about, and what most people don't think about. You and I must think about these things. And that's why I'm reviewing this again. It made me stop and think, when was the last time that I went into this and really revealed myself to my mind again what I studied years ago and what God was doing? You and I have taken a lot of things in the years of our involvement in the church, but we may have taken a lot of those things for granted. No, we are the Church of the Firstborn, called, no man can come unto me, John 6:44, you're familiar with that. Jesus made that very clear, that the Father has to draw us, and then we have to learn about Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, and Jesus directs us back to the Father. He came to reveal the Father, as well as to preach the good news about the coming kingdom of God. But that there would have to be repentance, and there would have to be the gospel preached in order for individuals to have their sins forgiven, the remission of sins. Now, that's who we are. And I want to emphasize this because maybe we haven't thought about it quite this much. What is God really focused on? What does he focus? What are we talking about today? He's talking about his people. God has always been focused upon his people. The Bible is the story of God and how he has developed a people. Starting after the old world was destroyed, a new world was reborn. And what do we have? A man is introduced to us in the Bible that most of us have never known, but he is called the father of the faithful. His name, Abram, who later became Abraham. Abraham did what? Abraham came along in the process of this plan that God was working, and his sons, Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name later was turned by God to Israel. He bears that name, Israel. Jacob said, "Let my name be on him." We'll see the scriptures in a little bit. But what we see then, as the people of God, we find ourselves in a unique position because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those that God has been working with down through this period of time. And here now, I'd like you to look at a couple scriptures to validate again this calling that God has called us to. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And notice how God, through the Apostle Peter, discusses the spiritual Israelites that have been created through the church of God, the church that was established back on the day of Pentecost. See, God has always been interested in his physical people, the physical nations of Israel, and he's also interested in the spiritual Israelites whom he has called and has added to the church of God, which we call the church of the firstborn. Now, it says in verse 9, but you, notice, you who understand this plan of God, you are a chosen generation. What makes us a chosen generation? Because everything was sealed until the time of the end, according to Daniel, who had the broad plan of salvation and the story of man and what was going to happen in man's world. What were we supposed to do? He says it would be sealed till the time of the end, because it would be needful for those people living there to understand these things. So here we are in this period of time. And if you go from the time when Jesus was crucified in 31 AD, and you add 2,000 years from that, that brings you pretty close to where we're in this ballpark, or as the Bible uses the term, the seasons. You can know the seasons, maybe not the time and the day and the hour, but do you know the seasons? That something is about to be revealed. And this is first of all to the people of Israel, that they're going to have a problem on their hands if they don't obey God's command in the end time. They know their ancestors in the past did what? Failed. And we find that because, again, when God focuses on his people, he focuses on the very purpose that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Yes, being prepared to teach the things of God where people today don't know really the things of God. They have what the scripture tells us is a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't change their ways of behavior. Oh, they go to church, they do their bidding to God, but it's the God of their own choice, their own imagination, not the God of the Bible that comes alive as a real entity with power and might and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Then it goes on to say, we are to be a holy nation, the spiritual church of God, a unique or a peculiar people, because the average person isn't like this. That you should do what? You and I must be doing what in our life? Showing forth praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there you have it. That's why we understand what we understand. Somebody has called us, and we were in darkness, and we have come out of that darkness to see and understand this marvelous understanding of God's plan, and remembering our Christian heritage from 1776 from God's point of view and how it hits us today in our day and age. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. It says, and two, it talks about how we are coming to the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. There's the thing you need to understand. God sees us as the church of the firstborn. There will be many others born in the process of time, but what he's doing right now is preparing the stages for the resurrection and the glorification of the firstborn who are called at this time. It says, and that God, who is the judge of all and the spirits of just men made perfect. We're in that process right now. Now, this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this man Jacob, whose name now is changed to Israel, we are told the following, that a promise is made to him because of his obedience. God loves to give promises, and he's promised many things in the Bible, precious promises that many of us have never heard of because nobody talks about them. And you don't discover them unless you read the Bible and learn what the scriptures are telling us from God's point of view, not man. We hear a lot of what men say about the Bible, but let God talk for himself. Let him tell us what it is that he wants us to understand. Well, God tells us there from Abraham, he says a promise is given to him. A promise that is given in Genesis 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18, in which he says, in your seed, something was going to happen. That has reference to Christ as well as the nations. They were all going to be blessed, and they were going to be blessed through this process, and that process was called the scepter promise. The scepter promise. Now, what is a scepter? Well, a king sits on a throne, and he usually has this thing in his hand, which is called a scepter. It is a symbol of rulership. It's a symbol of rulership. Christ is going to come. He's going to be the fulfillment of the scepter promise, in which what? The law and the lawgiver shall go forth out of Jerusalem, and the law of God will be taught to the world, because today they are against law. Today they don't want law. But God is a law-abiding being, and he gives law to guide us and keep us on a straight and narrow path that produces good and profitable benefits for those who obey. So, the promise of the scepter was for the law and the lawgiver, for the nation of Judah, as well as Jesus Christ and his forthcoming. And Genesis 49, verses 8 and 10, give you the Old Testament reference to this. And in Romans 3, let's go to Romans 3, in the New Testament, where we get the confirmation here. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? What advantage is this? It says, and what profit is there in the circumcision? Meaning the physical Jewish nation per se. Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. The book of the law and the Old Testament prophets that were all part of the Old Testament that we look at as the foundational plan of God being explained and outlined for the benefit of all who will listen and take heed to the Word of God. So that's in the New Testament confirmation. Now we come to something that most people don't understand. Because, you see, if you talk about a scepter promise, people people in many different churches will acknowledge the scepter. They don't see any problem with that. It signifies Jesus coming back, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and establishing the law that'll go forth out of Jerusalem. But now, there's something else, something that most people do not understand. And what is that? It's called the birthright promise that also was given. A birthright promise to God's people, Israel. And that birthright has a spiritual as well as a physical application. And the physical application deals with, again, the Israelites that came forth out of the family of Jacob. Now, Jacob had sons. Most people couldn't care less who had. Jacob had sons. We all have sons. That's the way they would look at it. They couldn't care less. But it's all recorded for our learning, Romans 15:4, because it's part of this awesome plan God is working out. And if you leave any of that out, you miss certain key things and why you and I are here today and why 1776 is so important. God's focus, as I say, has always been on his people. But the birthright promise, which always it goes to the oldest son in the process. And the oldest son, he gets what is called, and if you'll join me in 1 Chronicles 5. I normally see most people, Chronicles? They just stay in the New Testament. They don't go back to the Old Testament, so they don't see anything, they don't read anything, and they miss so very much. Now, if you'll notice, again, beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, and what do we read? It says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," and then he lists these different individuals here, that it says here that he, "for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph." Given to the sons of Joseph. Now Joseph was what? Abraham's nephew? Was he his nephew? And what did Joseph have? Joseph had sons in Egypt? Ephraim? Manasseh? The story continues, and we'll continue here as we look what it says here. "But Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright." You see, he would not normally receive this in light of what it's talking about. Because it says, verse 2, "Judah prevailed against his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler," that's the scepter, "but the birthright was Joseph." Well, it's important as our story continues to find out who Joseph's sons and how they play a part in all of this. So there we go. We see Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, but he was disqualified. Keep that in mind, the term disqualified. It's going to come back. We're going to look at it in a little bit. In Genesis 49, verse 4, the actions are explained. What caused the defilement? Genesis 49, verse 4. "But it cost him greatly," when you go to Genesis 35 and verse 22. Genesis 35, verse 22. You get those scriptures down. You read it at your own time, and you'll find this is quite an unraveling of a marvelous story that God has done and has always had the plan step by step. But here's something now we're going to interject about that word disqualified. You know, there have been many people called to be a part of the body of Christ. Many individuals who have kept God's laws, they saw the importance of God's laws, and they said they affirmed God's law. However, the large denomination once known as the WCG, a former denomination that espoused the things of God, something happened to them. They went back into the world of Sunday keeping and they changed their name, and I submit to you they have disqualified themselves from being part of the sons of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. When you go back and you turn away from the things of God, you disqualify yourself. And there are many people who have disqualified themselves because they no longer believe in the things they once said they believed in. Now, God is their judge, we are not. But the scripture seems to indicate very strongly that when you turn your back on God, God is not duty-bound to come to your rescue. It's when you repent and when you acknowledge your wrong, he comes to your rescue. He provides his grace and forgiveness of sins, which we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the story continues. This group of individuals, God knows who they are, where they are. They disqualify themselves as part of the church of the firstborn. That means you and I who remain have been given an awesome, great responsibility to survive and continue the work of God, our portion thereof. And the United Church of God is dedicated to do that, to serve to the best of our ability, our portion. What others are doing, other, quote, churches of God, God is evaluating them like he's evaluating us. And we are now under judgment. Judgment is on the house of God. So we don't judge anybody. We have all we can do to try to do our own and make sure that we're staying close to God. So the birthright promise, we are told, this blessing now goes to Joseph's sons by default, as well as the name Israel. Genesis 48. Join me there. In Genesis chapter 48. And what do we see here in this story? All these marvelous stories of people just like ourselves who have lived and have no longer, they're not here anymore, but their story continues. And we still learn from them. And we have to learn from our physical history as well as our spiritual history in the body of Christ, or otherwise we will forget basic things. Here are basic things, beginning in verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand. He did this ceremony, a ceremony that most people don't connect with because they'd never understood what was this all about. This was about receiving the birthright promise, not the scepter, which, if already been defined, as Christ, but who is the one who are to receive the birthright promise that God gave to Abraham? Remember, God has to fulfill his promise. He has to do it. Now, he doesn't have to do it bang right then and there. He can delay it as long as he wants, but he somewhere down the road got to bring it to pass, or otherwise he has not fulfilled his promise. And God always fulfills his promise. So that's our great hope in God. Doesn't matter how much time passes in anything. It matters, do we believe God that he will fulfill his promise? Will he save us by his grace? And the answer is yes, he will, if we stay the course. So he goes on and says, he puts it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and he left it on Manasseh, and his left hand he put on Manasseh, and he guided his hands upon Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, it says, and he blessed Joseph, and he put this blessing upon them. And notice what he also goes on to say. And the angel which redeemed me, verse 16, from all evils, bless the lads. So these are the children of Joseph, the lads, the young sons of Joseph. And he said, bless the lads. And here's what needs to be circled in your Bible. Most people miss this. And let my name be named on them. They are to be known as Israel, the sons of Joseph. And he says, and the name of my father, Abraham and Isaac. So, when Joseph, verse 17, saw it, he really got upset. He says, well, this is violating protocol. Why are you doing this? And he says he removed the hands from Ephraim's head, and he tried to swap the hands. And Joseph said unto his father, "This is not so, my father." Verse 18, "For this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon him." And the father refused. He said, "What? I know it, my son, I know it. He shall be a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." The United States of America, believe it or not, is a mix of many nations. We don't remember that, but it is. There are different groups of people that settled into the United States of America and became what we call the United States of America. The story continues to unfold for us because now here's where the people today get confused. You just saw that the name Israel was supposed to be on Joseph's sons. But they look over there to that area of the Middle East, which is the house of Judah, and it has taken the name for its national statehood, Israel. And so people think that's what it's talking about, the house of Israel. And the answer is no. That's the house of Judah, which is part of the overall house of Israel, but it is individually, it is Judah. It is not the state, the true state of Israel. Israel is to be the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the other Israelite nations, the sons who became sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But the leaders of the house of Israel would be Ephraim and Manasseh. We believe we know who those people are. We know that America and Britain are brothers. They are together. They have fought in wars together. What we see now, something that we must take into consideration. Now that we know who is, in God's eyes, from God's point of view, who Israel is, he knows that that's just the house of Judah, that's not the whole house. Well, where are the Israelites? What happened to them? Well, this is an interesting part of the story that you never hear. This is why I chose to do this, to review this, because it's there in your mind. You've studied it at one time, but we have never really stopped down and talked and given this overview again from God's perspective. Because that's what the Bible is. It's the book of God written for his sons and daughters, human beings made in his image, male and female. You can't get this understanding anywhere else except from the Word of God. Now, the birthright promise carried something with it, and this is what has been forgotten. Warnings. Warnings and responsibilities. Yes, everybody likes to be blessed, but in order to be blessed, God says, in order for me to bless you, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to carry out a mission that I gave you. And that's the mission you and I are involved in today. And you'll see in a little minute here as we get ready to move. And we're going to investigate those responsibilities. What am I talking about? Join me in the book of Ezekiel, a book we have not talked about for a long time, and we need to. The book of Ezekiel carries a powerful message of responsibility to the house of Israel. The best Bible studies we can go through now in your own personal time is the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those prophets were given powerful prophetic messages that cover many of the events that are happening right now in our lifetime. It's important for us to take heed and listen to what God has to say. We go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Chapter 3. And in verse 4 and 5, we have the following. And this now is a revelation given to the prophet Ezekiel. And he said unto me, "Son of man, go and get to the house of Israel." Notice, where was Ezekiel supposed to go? Go to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For you are not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but unto the house of Israel. Well, that is very important to keep in mind. He was sent to the house of Israel, but what's the problem? We have a problem here. And what is that problem? The warning never got to the house of Israel, because the house of Israel was in captivity at the time of Ezekiel, and he was in captivity when he got the message. So therefore, what we have to deduce from that is that this message is a prophecy for end time Israel. And it was written and preserved for our learning, who are that chosen generation, that we would understand these things as they begin to unfold before our very eyes. Now we look further, and what do we see? There was a warning that was given to a people, but it never got there. So it has to be a warning that has to be taught by the church of God in the end time to warn these people called Israel about what is about to happen to them. And a warning that will go ultimately to the whole world, wherever God's people are scattered around the world. When God's Son walked this earth, and it was time to preach the gospel, which Jesus came, and he said, behold, you know, repent, believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus knew at that time that there was going to be 2,000 years before that was going to become a reality. But he says it was at hand. In other words, we're moving into it. And remember, God calls things that are not as though they are. So from his standpoint, being a day like 1,000 years, that doesn't, in God's eyes, this time is nothing. For us, it seems like forever. This is why today people say, well, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of? They've always said this. It's coming. And he gave signs to define what was about to happen. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, what did he tell his disciples? They were preaching around Jerusalem. But what happened? He told them something. He says, I don't want you to go to Samaria. I don't want you to go to any of the local areas. He says to them, and this is found in Matthew 10, verse 5 through 7. I want you to go, my disciples, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because when God's Son was walking this earth, Israel was already in a process of heading into captivity. After the northern tribes were suddenly invaded by the Assyrians. And history then changes quite differently. Why? Because repentance and remission of sins have to be preached. And that's what we're doing. The gospel message is what? Whoever listens out there, you've got to repent. You've got to change. But what is the problem? Why won't people listen? Because when you ask somebody to repent, you have to ask the following question. Repent of what? They don't see any need to repent of anything. They think everything they do is all right. But everything is not all right. You and I have come to see that. We've had to repent and change our way of living to be in compliance with the Word of God. And as we grew in that knowledge with the Spirit of God, we began to see things that others could not see. Simply because God gave it to us to see. He opened our understanding. And when we see that happening, then we begin to realize now is a very critical time in all of our lives. Old Testament Israel disobeyed God. The story of Israel, it's written in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you'll read that and it'll tell you. Now see, why all those books? Most people never even read those books. Chances are maybe we haven't gotten into those books like we should. It's there for our learning. It's part of our story. And what transpired and what happened was that they got deeper and deeper and deeper in trouble because of their disobedience. And you read that where God talks about this in chapter 2. He says, I send you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their fathers, and they transgress against me unto this very day. And the physical house of Israel today is doing the same thing. They're not learning from their ancestors. They're repeating history. And God tells us he wanted us to learn and not to have to suffer, but our people don't learn too well, as we're going to see. God said to ancient Israel, if you're not going to listen, then 2,520 years are going to pass over you before you come back on the scene. This is very important because that's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 where you get the blessing and the cursings chapter. And most people say, well, that doesn't apply to us. It applies very much to us. And you read about that and you see what's going on, and then you read what I've read to you about the plagues and things and the droughts, the floods, tremendous hailstorms now knocking down things left and right. All of this is part and parcel of warnings that God has given. They are prophecies. History records that the house of Israel, the northern tribes that left after the death of Solomon, and Judah remained behind, but the northern tribes kept going deeper and deeper into wrong behavior. And what happened is they went into captivity. And history records they went into captivity in three phases, 1, 2, and 3. Didn't happen all at once. Keep that in mind. Because people understand captivity, they just suddenly think you're going to be taken off into chains. No, you're in captivity right now, but you don't realize it. It's called economic captivity. Our nation is trillions of dollars in debt. We are in an economic captivity. And yet we don't fully grasp it. We've got people telling us, no, greater things are going to happen. You can spend all this money and everything will be fine. You and I can't do that. We have to run a budget or our houses would collapse. And that's exactly what our country is headed for in this country and any country that disobeys God's law. All right, the first phase, I'll just give this to you for sake of time. The first phase was found in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 20. 2 Kings 15, 20. I chose the key scriptures that I thought would help remind you of some of these things that you might have studied years ago when we looked at the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy. And we learn these things. And this is the record that is recorded. In 745 BC, roughly, the Assyrians came in, and in order for the king at that time, he bribed the Assyrians to get them off the back. And he gave them the wealth, the money of what they had assembled. So the Israelites of old began to lose their wealth. Think about what's happening today. We were once the richest nation, and we have a similar pattern going on here. All right. Then the second phase came in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. So you've gone from verse 20 to verse 29, and now they're losing their governance, their ability, because now the Assyrians are coming in to govern and tell them and dictate what's going to happen to them. The third phase is in chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, verses 5 through 6, and 11 and verse 11. And also, excuse me, I misread that. It's 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, and 2 Kings 18, 9 and 11. Roughly, to put it short, it was a three-year siege, three solid years, and the Assyrians came in, took them away. And history records that the so-called House of Israel was lost in history, never to be found again, is the way most people think. But a course of 27 years from the time that I gave you there at the beginning, 745, 732, and then what comes is a course of 27 years by the time the third wave comes, and it removes them all from their land. So they lost what? They lost their wealth, they lost their governance, and they lost their identity. So where are we going from there? Very plainly, a migration took place. Those people were taken by the Assyrians and they got blended into history throughout Europe. They moved all through migration patterns. That would take a long time to try to explain all that, but that's where they went. Then a lot of them went into England, which became a Protestant country. And the rest of Europe was a Catholic-dominated country. So it's important to keep that in mind, because there was a clash in the history of Israel with what Catholic Europe was going to do in the future. And what transpired was this. They finally got to Protestant England, but even there, Protestant England did what? Tried to dictate the religious beliefs of the people who were fleeing from Catholic Europe. And there was only one place to go. With three ships that you know called the Mayflower, two others, the Santa Pita, the Pina, or whatever that was, I forget the other name for it, but basically those three ships, and they landed on a place you and I know called Plymouth Rock. There's a tremendous statue up there in Massachusetts overlooking Plymouth Rock, a statue that you and I have never heard of before. But it tells the history of people who settled in that area and why they settled, and it is one of the most impressive granite statues that nobody knows. Now they have found it, but it's covered up with trees and things. Most people can't see it from the ocean, but it is a beautiful thing, bigger than the Statue of Liberty. And it tells the history of our people as they came there and how it was done, how we moved along. And so once that was accomplished, the birthright blessing that God promised Abraham, the journey to America was complete. God began to do all this, take us through this period of time, and then finally bring us to this period where we would now do what? We would now begin to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham. And that's why you and I live in the most wealthy and wonderful country that has ever existed. Why? Because we come to a land that has liberty, it has e pluribus unum of many one, and under God we trust, like no other nation in human history. This was a land of freedom. A freedom that was necessary by the plan of God. Because why? If we didn't have this land, you and I would not be able to preach the gospel to the world. We needed the economic engine that America was to provide and to carry on. England did a little bit of it, but America was the financial power behind the scenes. And you and I have witnessed this, because we witnessed the rebirth of America, the House of Israel, which began in 1776, a date that God wanted to emblazon for a very important reason. 1776 was phase one of America beginning to regain her wealth. We came into a wealthy land and we began to prosper and we began to grow and move in a forward movement. By 1789, phase two, America became a self-governing type nation with the Declaration and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And in 1803, many of us will probably remember that if you remember your history of Louisiana Purchase. With that one purchase that Thomas Jefferson bought from France when Napoleon was fighting his wars, America, from 13 colonies, jumped way out into the vast majority of the United States as we know it. And then, what was the next aspect of that? That Louisiana purchase was the driving force that became what you and I may have remembered in school years ago, but unless you're smarter than a fifth grader, you would have forgotten this. And that is this: manifest destiny. We had to go from ocean to ocean because that was the fulfillment of God's great blessing to his people Israel. After 27 years, the House of Israel, modern-day America, was reborn. And why was it reborn? Simply for this reason. Now, as I draw to conclusion, I've given you a broad overview to help you understand what we have forgotten. We have forgotten our Christian heritage, 1776. And from God's point of view, not what you and I think, but what God thinks, how he had to plan and do all this to bring us where you and I today are here in the plan of God at the most critical time in our nation's history. The gospel warning has to go out. And what did God do? In Luke 24, verse 46 and 47, he says, it is going to be important that you tell people they're going to have to repent and for the remission of sins, and they're going to have to carry out the responsibilities that I gave them. But that could not have been accomplished if we had not had what? The blessings and the safeguards that God gave to this country and no other country. What were those safeguards? He gave you a country, a free country. Number two, he gave you not only a free country, he gave you a constitution and guidelines that guaranteed you would have rights that no other country on the face of the earth has. And we have taken those rights for granted. And now we see those rights beginning to be eroded by other people who don't believe in these things anymore. They have forgotten their Christian heritage, if they ever believed in it. With these blessings comes responsibilities. There are two areas we're going to look at now in conclusion. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Then he goes down, verse 14. This as a result, he says, your heart is lifted up. That's pride. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, taking us back to where our original ancestors fell apart. God delivered them. Then he came, and they turned on him. He led them through the wilderness in verse 15. And why did he do all this in verse 16, the latter words? That he might prove you to do good at the latter end. The end result is always to do good. That's what God wants. He tells us how he did all that for them. Then in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 11, he says, when all Israel is come up and appears before the Lord your God in the place that he shall choose, he says, you shall read the law before Israel in their hearing. And let the children know this. And then it goes on all the way to verse 27. You read this because God says in verse 16, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you're going to sleep with your fathers, and the people are going to rise up and go a-whoring. They're going to go after other gods and strangers in the land. They're going to forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant that I made with them. And then what's it going to have to do? Verse 70, I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. You and I are watching something happening that makes us ask a question. Is God hiding his face from us today? When we slap him in the face and say, we don't want your commandments, when we say God is dead, when we say we don't want prayer in school, when we want to have the privilege to kill babies by pro-choice rather than and save dogs because we like dogs and pets more than we do human beings, and then we say we don't like male and female, so now we're going to have to call you a birthing mother, and I don't know what they're going to call the man. How would you define that? It's getting crazy. It is exactly the madness that God said would come in the end, and he said, he's not going to pass by here anymore. Our nation is in deep trouble, and we're not giving a warning message out to the world. You and I have to give that warning by our example, by our life, and realize again that Jesus Christ is coming, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what are we? We are the church of the firstborn. Hopefully, we will be there with him, for that is our goal and that is our calling. May God grant it to be so. God be with you. Have a happy and a wonderful 4th of July weekend, Church of the Firstborn.